In life, there are some things which, to put it simply, there's no alternative, no substitute. I'll give you an example. Coleman's English mustard. You can have any brand of mustard you like, but for me, it's Coleman's English is the only one that really counts. I've impressed that very strongly upon my grandson, who always now proudly, when he comes round, goes into the cupboard, even if we're having fish and chips, and he'll put on the table Coleman's English mustard. That's me. That's it. That's the McCoy, to use the American term. It's like the word love. Love is love. There's no alternative. There's no substitute. Prince Charles, remember, got himself into a great grief over that. When they announced his engagement to then Princess Diana, are you in love? And he said, well, what is love? And tragically, the outcome of that is well known. But on a much higher plane, this is true of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And very simply that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no alternative. There's no substitute. Quite simply, it can't get better. There are many religions, many faiths, many philosophies, but there's only one true Christian gospel. And you know, even within Christianity, there are many shades of grey. But at its heart, there's only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I recognise, and particularly in the current era in which we live, this stance, that statement, is by many deemed to be politically incorrect. When we had the Deep and Wide being sung in our office the other day, somebody said, oh, you're the happy clappies. And then, of course, the disciples hold on from that. But I do find it difficult, in the sense that people will say, no, there's a variety of gospels, a variety of faiths, a variety of religions. Well, there certainly are a variety of religions. But we say there's only one true gospel. Having said that, I recognise it's easy for Christians, and again in the week, this got, quote, thrown back at me. It's easy for Christians to be arrogant, bigoted, prejudiced, and so on. All such attitudes are obviously wrong. And I think Paul knew this when he was writing these words, because he said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And it's very important to read the context of those words, for that would surely help anyone who might feel they can afford to be arrogant, even as a Christian. Because that word and the preceding verses are, in fact, Paul is going back to one of the great Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. And it's best for me to just read exactly those words. This is back in Jeremiah now. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That declaration is the bedrock of what Paul is saying, of his approach to the good news. For surely this is the point of the gospel. It's not that it's just a philosophy or a theory, but rather it's what happens. It's the impact of the gospel. It's the outworking. It's the consequences of the gospel, which is rooted in the very work of God himself, who exercises arrogance? No. God who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness. That is the measure, as it were, of the true gospel. That is the key. That is why we say there is no alternative, no substitute. Because it's through the work of Jesus Christ that God supremely has exercised and continues to exercise his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. It's what happens to an individual when God gets involved in that person's life that is all important. And God has never done a bad thing to anyone, but to the contrary, God only does good and can transform lives. In recent weeks at the church to which I now go in Bridgend, I have been listening to some extraordinary stories, and I mean extraordinary. It's nothing short of mini revival that has been striking out in places around these areas of late. And I listened to the testimony of a man, and this very morning he was giving a short word at the church, who only 3 or 4 years ago was in prison. And he was of a circle that you and I probably know very little about in the world in which we live. And I saw another man recently being baptized, equally too, right in the heart of the other world, so to speak. But what has happened? And this is what this man said in his testimony this morning. When I was in prison, God spoke to me, but he did not condemn me. And he's utterly transformed. I can only listen to the pastor of that church who says, I know this is real. This is what we're talking about. The impact of the gospel in lives. It's not a question of being arrogant, I'm right, you're wrong. It's a question of saying, this is God's love. And reach out and wherever, and regardless of their background or their circumstances, whether they are the, quote, the lowest of the low, or whether they just lead ordinary, normal lives, whoever, but God reaches. This is why we say, there is no substitute. There is only one gospel. It's also interesting that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be ignored. It will provoke a reaction. Some are very hostile. We're certainly getting more of that nowadays. In some part of the world, it's extremely dangerous to be a Christian. At the very best, you'll be locked up, and at the worst, you could be executed. But I want to say again that there is only one gospel. Some will be hostile in their reaction. Others will accept the gospel, as perhaps most of you haven't. Thank God for that. And in between, there's a whole raft of attitudes, from just hostility through indifference to, oh, well, nice and pleasant, to complete acceptance. But whatever, you cannot ignore the gospel. And I think as we approach, well, we've begun, and this is the first time I've actually spoken this year, so I'll call this my New Year chat, if you wish. This is the first time, as it happens, I've been speaking. And as the New Year turned, and I was just reading, and I came on this chapter, and you know what it's like sometimes when you read the Bible, you get fixed onto something, and you get, quote, stuck in it. And I've been fixed in this chapter for the last couple of weeks, hence much of what I'm saying tonight. As we approach this year, we are approaching a world that's very uncertain, very insecure. I'm glad this morning someone was obviously talking about God being in control, and of that I have no doubt. But that doesn't alter the fact that we face growing intolerance, extremism, terrorism, global warming, all the moral confusion that there is about, complicated by political correctness, although I'm inclined to call that political correctness is usually politically incorrect. But whatever the age, whatever the period, whatever the culture, whatever the pressures, whatever's going on in your life or in your home, this is the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God in Christ, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness. Now I thank God that is not a message that needs improving or changing. There is no substitute. And in this gospel, and in this chapter here, Paul, as he establishes what I've used here is the word, the primacy or the primacy of the gospel, its power and its purpose and its possibilities. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to keep you for 4 hours with each one of those areas, but just to give you a structure and a framework. For what is this gospel of which we're talking about? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, of Jesus who gave his life. Let me quote to you again the most, arguably, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And in fact, when I was in church this morning, it's amazing how these little details come together, is it not? This verse was quoted. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. That is the good news. You can't improve it. You can't change it. There is no alternative. There is no substitute. Christ the Saviour, he who gave his life, he who died for every sinner, he who rose from the dead. This is the gospel. This is at the heart of the Christian experience and message. It's interesting, the same speaker this morning, and I will quote him. Plagiarism, I know, but I'll still quote him. You may have even heard the story. Have you heard the story of a new pastor called to a church? They didn't have a pastor. This guy came along, preached, and he was so good. So the elders got together and thought, we'll have him as our pastor, as if just being a good speaker is the only thing that counts. But however, he was invited, called to be the pastor, became the pastor, and he came and preached his first sermon, John 3:16. Terrific sermon. Second Sunday, he came and preached. John 3:16. Ooh, perhaps he forgot. Well, the third Sunday came and he preached again. John 3:16. This was causing a little bit of worry. Is that the only sermon he's got in his book? And then came the fourth Sunday, and guess what the sermon was? John 3:16. So the elders decided they ought to call him in and interview him, and said, look, have you got no other sermons? Only John 3:16? He said, well, when we start living it, I'll change it. And you can see the point, can't you? The point is, we're not just talking about an idea, a moral code, a set of values which is worth adhering to, but what we're talking about is a life-changing experience that can only come through the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You know, often when I speak, you know, over the years I've spoken in many situations and circumstances, I tend to hook into a verse. In this chapter there are plenty of key verses, but here's one. It's verse 9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And in fact, you can divide that verse up. God, miss the next few words out, is faithful. God is faithful. That's the envelope. And what's in it? God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. It's a life-saving experience in Christ. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we can know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And it's wrapped up in the fact that God is faithful. When I think of the primacy of the gospel, what I'm basically saying is there is no alternative, there's no substitute. That I've already said. I was reading a book in the week. The book, you must think I'm sad when I tell you this, but the book is called The Law of Intellectual Property. Thanks. Oh dear. I need to read these things from time to time just to keep me up to date with some current terminologies and trends to do with my day-to-day work, which again is even more sad. It's to do with insurance and legal liability insurance and so on. But the law of intellectual property. Well, why have I mentioned that tonight? Because in the introduction to this book, the author, I'm reading about her, she's obviously an exceptionally clever woman, she said that I want to convey to you, the reader, the excitement of this topic. The excitement of this topic, the law of intellectual property. I guess there's one page in this songbook, I had to read it tonight, you've never read, or if you have, my apologies. Have you read the bit in the front? On copyright. That's intellectual property, compilation copyright. No part of this publication may be reproduced. Please respect. And you get all those instructions. That's the law of intellectual property. And I won't bore you anymore with that topic, other than to say that if you find that exciting, I found some encouragement to carry on reading the book. Because usually, it's my experience, if someone is excited about the thing that they are teaching, then that excitement comes over. Going back more than a few years now, at school, I excelled in chemistry and passed my GCE O-level because the teacher was full of enthusiasm. He was a great man with a great shocking... what's the word I'm looking for here? He had shocking grey hair. It looked like he had an electric shock. But his enthusiasm for the topic... The other teacher on physics bored me to tears. And I utterly failed the topic. All I'm saying to you is, it's the excitement comes through. And if there's one thing that comes through in this chapter here, it's the excitement that Paul has for his topic. And his topic is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why is he excited? He is excited because of who the gospel is about. It's about Jesus Christ. And he was thoroughly excited by this. And that's what I mean by the prime gospel message or the primacy of the gospel. In Colossians, Paul wrote, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and before him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ is prime, first. But let's just move on because of the time here. And just talk very briefly about the power of the gospel. You know, soap powder. Advertising over the years has always provided me with a degree of amusement. At this point, you really think I'm sad, don't you? For even as a child, I remember those adverts that Persil washes. Yeah, white and white. And I never did fully understand how blue white was whiter than whiter white. You too are of the same generation and remember the adverts. As time passes by, it seems that soap powders, detergents, cleaning liquids, all have become better. And everything's become whiter and cleaner. Surely there comes a point where if it's clean, it's clean. It can't be cleaner. Just a light-hearted illustration to talk about the power of something that cleans. When we speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the good news, we are talking about the power of God at work. And that's why Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And a little later on he said, "But to those whom God has called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Because of the time, and I will just move on very quickly, I will just say this on this one point. When we are talking of the gospel and the power of the gospel, what we are talking about is the change that God brings into the life of every man, woman, boy and girl who acknowledges him as Lord and Saviour. And just to keep the idea of cleansing and being clean, that is one of the great messages of the gospel. For it is through the blood of Christ that we are cleansed and kept clean from all sin and unrighteousness. When we talk about purity, when we talk about worthiness, then the real meaning of that is found in those whose lives are totally changed. No wonder Paul breaks out with excitement when he considers the power of the gospel. But let us just move on and talk about, finally, the possibilities and the purpose of the gospel. You know, Paul's excitement and consequently his enthusiasm, but often excitement does provoke enthusiasm, does it not? If Christians are not enthusiastic, it's usually because, or can be because, they've lost their sense of excitement. And that can very easily happen to any of us. But his enthusiasm, as I say, wasn't just driven by the message, but driven by what happens. And it's quite remarkable when you read through 1 Corinthians 1, because although it's a long chapter in a sense for public reading, it's actually quite a short piece of writing. But within those few verses, how Paul has brought together and highlighted the power and the possibilities and the purpose of the gospel is quite remarkable. You see, today, in the generation in which we live, in the era in which we live, there's a great emphasis upon equality, equal opportunities, no discrimination on grounds of race, gender, age. I'm pleased about the latter one. I like to remind my managers of that. But seriously, the whole ethos at the moment, particularly in business, is equality. And you have to be so careful in how you handle that issue. It is quite interesting that Paul picked up, as it were, the same topic and has demonstrated that with our God, there is no discrimination whatsoever. Jesus spent his time with the untouchables of his day, the social outcasts, the prostitutes, the lepers. Nobody would touch a leper. Obvious reasons. Christ embraced the leper. He dealt with tax collectors as then. You could say his chosen disciples were a motley crowd, if ever. No business leader today would ordinarily have chosen those people to be managers. Christ did. And so Paul says, look, not many of you were wise, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things, etc., etc. And basically, what we can see here is with God, there's no favoritism. There's no respect of persons. It's not to do with race or whether you're male or female or whatever. Every single one of us before God are sinners. And yet God loves every one of us. And we need the same experience. And so says Paul, and with this I'm just going to round up. Look at the possibilities. In verse 5, in him you have been enriched in every way. Another great issue today is fulfillment. People want to be fulfilled. That seems to be almost the thing you have to seek, and again in business, it's not what you're paid, it's the fulfillment you get. But on a very serious level, there's a great many people who are not fulfilled in life. In Christ, we are enriched. That must surely be another word for fulfillment. You do not lack any spiritual gift, and he will keep you strong unto the end when Jesus comes, and he will present us spotless and blameless. So in conclusion, I will say, you may or may not agree with me that there is an alternative to Coleman's English mustard. But of this I will confirm, there is no alternative, no substitute to the life-saving, power-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. May we just pray now, because I have a prayer. And I will say, this is a written prayer. It's a great prayer. I'd like to just read it as a prayer to conclude. Loving God, we did not choose you. You chose us. You are the one who opens the way for us to know you, who breaks down the barriers that keep us apart, who holds the future in your hands. Help us to remember that and to be open to all the possibilities it presents. Save us from presumptuously limiting you to our own narrow expectations, or from thinking that we can map out our destiny. Teach us that you are a God of the unexpected, a God always waiting with new surprises to enrich our lives. Amen, and may God bless you.